The Old Testament reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The gospel reading this morning is from Luke 12th chapter, verses 32 to 40. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Morning with an age-old question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Okay, let's turn that a little bit.
Okay.
Which comes first, actions or feelings? Let's explore that for a moment. An artist begins a work of art with an idea. Sometimes that idea originates in the mind. Sometimes it's sparked from something that the artist has seen, or sometimes from a feeling, an idea. The artist then gathers materials together and begins to work with them and moves that idea from the brain to something physical, that exists in the world. It's not something that appears instantaneously, but rather it's a process. And that process takes time and imagination and materials that can be manipulated in different ways to come out of the idea. Sometimes the idea even changes as the artist finds the materials speaking to him or her, and by the way the materials are manipulated. After that work of art is finished, though, others come along and describe it. And they may describe something completely different than the idea that the artist began with. And so there's layer upon layer upon layer of meaning in that one piece of artwork. Now, both Isaiah and Jeremiah use the image of a potter and clay to help us understand how the Lord works in our lives to mold them and to form our spirits into that which God wants them to be. Everything that happens in our lives is part of the molding process, the molding of that piece of art that is our life. The Lord, then, is the artist, if we'll let it happen that way. Otherwise, we may flounder around ourselves, ruining piece after piece after piece of our lives in an effort to make something of them. We're talking today then about how our spirits are formed, how they're formed into beings that God wants us to be. Spiritual formation is important to the absolute foundation of our lives. It's something to be sought out. It is something to which we must attend. No matter our age or stage in life, we continue to be formed and molded to learn and to change. Now, we might ask, well, why can't we ever be finished? Well, the answer is, if we're not growing, we're not living. It doesn't matter why, that's the way it is. When we study ancient languages, we're not making up the rules. We're describing the rules. They don't have to make sense to us, and we certainly don't have to understand them or know the reason that the language formed the way that it did. In our classes in ancient language when I was in seminary, that was a really, really difficult concept for the people in the class to understand. They kept asking, well, why is it that way? And the answer was, it doesn't matter. It is that way, and we simply have to learn the rule to the way it is. So our study of ancient languages was descriptive. We were describing what happens when we read that language. Nobody speaks it anymore, but we do read it sometimes. On the other hand, there are some things that are prescriptive, that tell us how to do things. And those things we often understand differently. So somebody that's studying English, for instance, sees there, and there. And it's really confusing because T-H-E-Y apostrophe R-E is different than T-H-E-R-E, and that's different from T-H-E-I-R. There. They all sound the same. They all look different. They all mean different things. Recently, I've read of a movement to bring phonetic spelling into the English language. I don't think it's going anywhere. But, you know, enough would be E-N-U-F, enough. By the way, when you get to school, that's not the way you spell it. We find the same kinds of things in the Bible. We've decided whether we have to decide whether what we're reading is prescriptive, like do it this way, or descriptive. So the story of David and Bathsheba, is it prescriptive or descriptive? Descriptive, right. If it were prescriptive, it would want us to go out and do the same. But that's not the idea there. It's descriptive in that this is what happens, and this is the consequences of that. And we learn from that kind of thing, as well as from the Beatitudes, where we're told how to do something. It's important as we study scripture, then, that we consider how something was written in our scriptures to tell us, is this descriptive or prescriptive? This week, we're talking about a part of our lives that we don't like to talk about so much, our resources. And here I'm talking not about what to do with our money, our time, or our energy. We're talking particularly today about how our actions speak into the world, and about how our actions form our lives. Usually, we say our actions describe what we're thinking. So if I'm thinking generously and I give things away, people can see that in my life. But what if we turned that around and I decided that I would be generous, not so that people would see what I'm doing, but so that my heart would change into understanding the joy of giving away. So I begin to be generous, to give things away, and from that my heart learns the best that God has for us, because that's how God asks us to live. So if I took the command of Jesus to the rich man who came to him and said, go and sell everything that you have and give the money to the poor, let me show you how that might work. The decision and the follow-up to it would begin to form me in particular ways. I would not only have given something to the poor, but I would have become poor myself. And in that way, I would begin to understand the problems of those who are in need, who have to live life without the resources to which I have become accustomed. I'd not only understand the poor better, but my spirit would have been formed by the joys and the sorrows, by the reactions of people to me, and by many other things that come along with living as a poor person. In these ways, I would be formed spiritually, physically, intellectually, by my decision to follow what Jesus said there. I might even understand how it is that if compared by percentages rather than price, the poor are so very much more generous in their giving than those who have more. I think the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who endured German concentration camps because she and her family had hid Jews from Hitler during the Second World War. She lost all of her family, her father and her sister, who were so dear to her, to those concentration camps. and she didn't think it was possible for her to forgive her captors. They had taken away more than just her physical things. They'd taken away her family. And then we read about how she was speaking one day, and one of her captors came to her and asked her forgiveness. And her immediate reaction was to step back from him, to move away, to distance herself from this man who wanted her forgiveness. But in her heart, she knew what God wanted her to do. And she moved closer, and she touched his arm. And in that touch, there was healing. Not just healing for the man who was forgiven, but also for Corey herself. It comes down to that prayer that we pray together weekly, when it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's what happened to Corey when she was able to reach out and touch that man. Her action formed her spirit. Can regularly taking food to a food pantry be an act that forms us, that forms our character? Yes. The more we give, the more we allow ourselves to see the good work that is being done in helping people, the more generous we feel. Can regularly giving time to someone who needs to learn to read form our character? Yes. Giving away our time, helping someone in that way who needs to learn, is an act of giving and of loving that person who's probably pretty different from us. Of giving so that we are formed into a person who values people who haven't had the same opportunities that we've had. My friends, our treasure can transform our lives if we will but carefully consider where we're putting it. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.